Morning Summit Bible Church. Would you please turn with me to Psalm 119 today? We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 8. The word of God says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of Yahweh. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. They seek him with all their heart. They also do not work unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, may my ways be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the mercy and the grace that you pour out on us each day in allowing us to live another day that we may glorify you. We thank you for this privilege that we have of gathering today and sitting under the teaching of your word. And I pray, Father, that through your spirit you would give us understanding, that you would help us, Lord, not only to take these biblical truths as head knowledge, but that we would apply them to every aspect of our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive your word, and that they would transform our hearts and our thinking. So, Father, we pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think of all the blessings that God has given you. Which ones are you most thankful for? Which ones make the top of your list? Is it a good job? Big house? Healthy bank account? Good family? Well, there's one blessing that God has given us all that is one of the most amazing blessings we have. And that's His holy word. See, through His word, He saves us. He sanctifies us. He instructs us. He gives us hope. He reveals Himself to us. And He gives us everything we need to prepare us for eternity. This is one of the most amazing blessings that God has given humanity. And the writer of this psalm knew this very well, which is what drove him to write this psalm. He knew this fact firsthand, and he wrote this psalm exalting the word of God, giving it its due place in his life. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Psalter, and this chapter is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. It has 176 verses dedicated to exalting the word of God. This psalm is similar to Psalm 1 and Psalm 19 in that they exalt the word of God and put it in its proper place. The author of this psalm is unknown. Some people think it was King David. Others think it was Daniel. And then others think it was Ezra. But whoever wrote this psalm, they apparently wrote it during a time of trial and affliction, because out of all 176 verses, 21 mention the psalmist's affliction. Now, this psalm is called an acrostic psalm. It's composed of 22 different stanzas with 8 verses in each stanza. And each stanza corresponds with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So all 8 verses of each stanza start with that corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet, until all 22 Hebrew letters are used in order. And this elaborate and acrostic psalm is a collection of prayers and praise in honor of Yahweh's self-revelation to his people. It was written in a poetic fashion to express his love and his gratitude and his thankfulness to Yahweh for giving his people his word. Now, this psalm glories in the word of God. And the word of God can be seen as a guidebook for our lives. It gives us everything we need. The psalmist was someone who loved the Lord with all his heart and was someone who had a close, intimate fellowship with his creator. The psalmist uses 8 different terms to refer to God's word here in this whole psalm. And in this specific section we're covering, we see 6 of those different definitions today. The first word he uses for God's word is law. Now, its parent verb means to teach or to direct. It can be used for either a single command or a whole body of law. In the narrow sense, he's referring to the law of Moses, the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai for his people. But in a broader sense, it refers to anything that proceeds out of the mouth of God, his whole revelation. The next word he uses is testimonies. Now, that word is derived from a word that means to testify or to witness, and it views God as the source of absolutes. To obey his testimonies signifies loyalty to the terms of the covenant that God made with his people Israel. The next word he uses is precepts. This is a poetic word for injunctions or rulings. It refers to anything that the Lord has ordered. It views God as the definer of duty, and it's a general term for the responsibilities that God places on his people. Then he uses statutes. This literally means things inscribed. So it refers to all the laws that God has enacted. And it refers to God as the guide. Then he uses commandments. This is used to describe a definite, authoritative command. This word emphasizes the straight authority of what God has said in his word. It views God as demanding duty from his people. Then he uses judgments. This represents a judicial decision that sets a precedent for everyone else to follow. It's a binding law, and it views God as the supreme judge of the universe. Then he uses word. This is a general term for God's revelation. Everything that is written in the full counsel of God. It's the broad term that's used for divine revelation. And finally, he uses promise. This is similar in meaning to the last word that we just explored, but it's a slightly different term. It's derived from a verb meaning to say. This refers to anything that God has said, God has promised, or God has commanded in Scripture. As you read this psalmist, you'll see that this psalmist had such a deep love and appreciation for his Creator, and you can see it through his relationship with God's Word. As you read this psalm, you'll often hear him refer to it in many different ways, and how it's affected his life, and how he loves the Word of God. Through this psalm, he says that he loved God's word. He rejoiced in God's word. He meditated on God's word, and he obeyed God's word. And in this psalm, he asks God to renew him and to preserve him through his word. He thought about it all the time. This was a man who constantly meditated on the word of God. You'll see in verse 147 that he thought about God's word before dawn. Verse 97 says that he thought about it throughout his whole day. Verse 164, he says he thinks about God's word 7 times a day, the number of completion. And in verses 55, 62, and 148, he thought about God's word throughout the whole night. So this was a man who had a deep and intimate relationship with his creator. And you can see with his relationship to God's word. And as you read this psalm, you won't find a legalistic attitude where the psalmist feels like he needs to obey God's law because he's forced to. As you read this psalm, you'll see that his obedience comes from a deep devotion and love to his creator. And if you are a professing Christian today, this should be what your life looks like as well. In Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8, you'll see three aspects of the person who walks in the way of the Lord that will motivate you to have a more deep and intimate fellowship with God. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these three aspects of the person who walks with the Lord, and then we'll explore them one at a time. From verses 1 to 3, we're going to look at the devotion of the person who walks with the Lord. Then we'll look at the desire of the one who walks with the Lord in verses 4 and 5. And then in verses 6 to 8, we'll look at the disposition of the one who walks with the Lord. Now, as we go through this psalm, I would like to challenge you and encourage you to examine your life and see if this is you, if this psalm is something that you relate to. So first, let's look at the devotion of the one who walks with the Lord. In verse 1, the psalmist says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless." This psalm begins with describing the people who are blessed. Now, the psalmist is speaking in a general sense. These are general truths. He's using pronouns like they and those. So he's speaking of general truths. And he's saying that these people are blessed, but not only blessed, they're abundantly blessed. How blessed are those who do these things? Now, what does it mean to be blessed? I think many times our mind goes to the material blessings that we can see and we can touch. Big house, nice car, good kids. That person's blessed. But there's so much more to blessings than the things that we can see and we can touch with our hands. The word that is used for blessed, it means happiness. It's used to describe a happy person, but not just someone who is happy like we know it. This is someone that is happy based off their relationship with the Lord, because our happiness is based on the happenings of our life, and that happiness can be robbed from us from one day to the next. But the kind of blessedness and joy that this psalmist is talking about cannot be shaken and cannot be taken from you through your circumstances. The psalmist is describing the life of a person who is walking in close and intimate fellowship with the Lord. That's ultimate blessing. And I thought it was so interesting that out of all 176 verses in this psalm, God chose to start with the two verses that tell us how we are to be blessed. This is a psalm that's exalting the word of God. And the psalmist begins by telling us what we can do to experience that blessing from the Lord. And that just shows that God is such a good God. And he's a loving God. And he wants his people to experience the blessing of having close fellowship with him. And I firmly believe this is why he gave us his word. It's a blessing and it's a gift. See, the word of God gives us everything we need for every aspect of life pertaining to godliness and how we are to walk while we're given this time here on earth. In verses 1 to 3, the psalmist describes six characteristics of the person who is devoted to the Lord. And I want to take a look at each one of those with you. The first characteristic we see is in verse 1, and that is that their way is blameless. The psalmist says that their way is blameless, and the word that he uses here for way refers to a pathway or a conduct of life, a consistent pattern of living. This is our everyday life. And we are to live a life that is blameless, that is above reproach. This term way occurs in verses 1, 3, and 5, and many more times through the rest of this psalm. And it shows the importance of how we live our lives. See, God cares how you live your life, whether you think about it or not. And the blessed person lives a pattern of life that is blameless. The word for blameless means perfect, whole, complete, lacking in nothing. And in this context, it refers to moral integrity. Someone who lives a life of integrity, of doing the right thing even when nobody is looking. See, I think we can all live a blameless life in front of other people, whether it's here at church, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in front of your spouse, in front of your parents, in front of people whom you care what they think about you. But what really matters is how you are when you're by yourself. That's what matters to the Lord. How do you conduct yourself when you're alone? When there's no one around to correct you or to tell you that what you're doing is wrong? What kinds of things do you entertain in your mind when you're all by yourself? What kind of decisions are you making when other Christians aren't around to correct you or to point out that what you're doing is wrong? See, that's what matters to God. He wants a heart of devotion. He doesn't care about empty lip service. And brothers and sisters, may we not be like those hypocritical Pharisees who professed to be pious and holy, praying in front of everyone when they were by themselves, they were devils deep down in their hearts. You know, if we want to please the Lord, we must live lives that are holy and that are blameless. There's nothing more important to the life of a believer than personal holiness. Your walk with Christ is the most important thing of your life. Someone who's blameless is someone who strives to be pleasing to God in every area of their life. I had the privilege of sitting under the teaching of one of my favorite pastors, one of my favorite preachers, earlier this week at school during chapel. And he was speaking about personal holiness and how if you want to be effective in your ministry, you must be blameless, you must be pure, you must be clean. And he gave an illustration that really resonated with me. He looked at us and he said, "Brothers, listen up. You don't have to be the most expensive knife in the drawer. You don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. But you better be the cleanest knife in the drawer so that you will be useful to the master." And that really hit me. It's true. If you want an effective ministry here at church, but also in your own lives, when you go out to work, when you're with your family, if you want to be a useful instrument to the Lord, you must live a life that is holy, that is blameless, that does not flirt with sin. And we're all going to make bad decisions. We're stuck in these sinful bodies. We all make bad calls. We all cave to that temptation once in a while, but we can rest on the perfect redeeming and forgiving grace that God gives us when we repent and we turn to Him. He is such a good God that He's willing to forgive us for any of our sins when we truly repent. And though we'll continue to make bad calls and we'll continue to sin when we're stuck in these sinful bodies, our lives should not be characterized by a pattern of sin. We should hate our sin, and we should desire holiness if we are in Christ. Take a look with me at Psalm 101. I want to read verses 2-4 with you. We need to have a mind like King David showed here in this psalm. Psalm 102, verse 2 says, I will consider the way of the blameless. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A crooked heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. See, this is the commitment we should all have and we should all strive for. We should strive for a life of holiness and blamelessness. See, the person who is devoted to the Lord strives to live a life that is blameless. That's the first characteristic of the person devoted to the Lord. The second we see in verse 1 is that he walks in the law of Yahweh. The psalmist uses the metaphor to walk to speak to the continuous pattern of living. The psalmist says that the blessed person is constantly seeking to live according to God's commands. The word the psalmist uses here for law is Torah, which we saw earlier. It means the law or the direction or instruction. And this is a name that is used to describe the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. This is the Torah, the law of Moses. Have you ever read through the Old Testament or tried to read through the Old Testament thinking, I'm going to read my Bible cover to cover. I'm going to do it this year. And they start off with good intentions. They read through Genesis. They see the account of creation and they're like, oh man, that's so awesome. They go on to Exodus and they see how God redeemed his people from slavery and made him a people for his own. And then you get to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's like you hit a block wall. Oh man, I don't understand this. So it can be a little difficult to understand, but the law of God is so important and it helps us see the heart of God. When I started teaching the children's ministry through the Old Testament, I found it to be such a blessing to study the law because you really understand why God gave his people the law. Now, here's a couple reasons for you. The law was given to the Israelites first to reveal the holy character of God to his people. Second, to set his people apart from the rest of the nations. Third, to protect and to provide for his people, to keep them from sin. And finally, to reveal that guilt and the knowledge of sin. Because we cannot keep the law perfectly. This is given to us so that we can see we need a Savior. We can't do it on our own. The law reveals our sinfulness to us. And it should help us realize we can't do this alone. We can't obey the law. If we seek to obey the law in our own strengths, it's a crushing burden on us because we just can't do it. We're sinners stuck in these sinful bodies and we need Jesus Christ. And so the law was given to his people as a means for them to live their lives in a way that reflects God's character and helps them have close fellowship with the Lord. And we can take advantage of that as well. Though we are not bound to the Mosaic law like the Israelites, because Jesus Christ came, lived the perfect life, he fulfilled the law of God perfectly, and he broke us from that bondage to the law, that bondage to sin. But through his word, we can also know God's character. We can also know what his requirements are for us. And we can also experience close fellowship with God as we read and study and apply his word. This is such a blessing for us. So the person who's devoted to the Lord will walk according to his word. That's the second characteristic of the person devoted to the Lord. The third that we see in verse 2 is that they observe his testimonies. Look what the psalmist says here in verse 2. He mirrors that statement he made in verse 1, and he wants the reader to know that this is how you are blessed. He says, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies. They seek him with all their heart. See, the parallelism used in verses 1 and 2 show that your relationship with God is not just something that's internal. It's not just something you say you believe, and it has no effect on your life. See, your faith should have bearing on your life, and it will manifest in how you live your life. You see, we all have a relationship with God. The question is, what kind of relationship is it? Is it a relationship of closeness and intimate fellowship with your Father? Or is it one of estrangement? You don't even know God. You don't even think about God. What you believe about God will manifest in the life you live. And that will show you where you're at spiritually. Someone who observes his testimonies will attend to God's laws carefully. He'll watch over them and he'll treasure them because they keep him safe. Now, this can refer to seeking God's direction regarding conduct and regarding behavior. See, when you read God's word, you will understand what is right before his eyes based on what he has revealed to us in his word. The word of God doesn't specifically address every single issue in our lives. But as we read it and study, we can see the mind of God. We can know what he thinks, and we can apply those different principles to our lives to ensure that we're living according to his word. See, they're like guardrails that keep us within the bounds of what is acceptable in the Lord's eyes. Have you ever driven around the mountains, a mountainous region, and you're driving right on the edge and you see those big metal railings that are there to prevent you from careening over the edge and plummeting to your demise? Well, that's what the Word of God does for us. It keeps us within those bounds of what he says is acceptable. And it keeps us from danger, from plummeting over and wrecking our lives because of our sinful decisions. See, God's word is such a blessing to us. The word of God will help you how to be God's kind of man, God's kind of woman, God's kind of employee, God's kind of person in every aspect of your life. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is revealed to us through his word. And when you seek to please him in everything you do, you will enjoy such sweet and deep, intimate fellowship with him. You will experience what it's like to truly be blessed. This is true blessing. And the person who is devoted to the Lord will observe his testimonies. That's the third characteristic. The fourth that we see in verse 2 is that they will seek him with all their heart. The root word for seek literally means to beat a path or to tread frequently. This stresses an ongoing pursuit of God. And it brings to my mind the imagery of walking down a beaten path. If you've ever been hiking and you're out in the wilderness, you'll see there's certain little trails that have been beaten down so much where the grass won't grow because the dirt is so compacted because people are frequently treading back and forth through that path. See, that's the path that we should have going to the Lord. We should seek him so much through the studying of his word, through prayer, through communion with him, that path is going to be beaten down. We need to be known as people of the word, people of prayer. You know, earlier this week, I was at school walking around campus with one of my friends, and I asked him, hey, how's your prayer life? And he was kind of taken aback. He's like, is that a trick question? What do you mean? I think it's good. And so that started the conversation about how important prayer is for our lives. And I think sometimes we can neglect prayer, which is one of the most important aspects of our lives as believers. That's how we can commune with the Lord. And so at the end of that conversation, he was blessed. And he said, you know what, brother? Thank you for asking me that question. Because sometimes we do neglect to ask ourselves where we're at with the Lord. We all need to check in and see where our relationship is with the Lord. Because we tend to stray away and wander when we're not in the word, when we're not in fellowship. And so I'd like to ask you today, how's your prayer life? Are you constantly interceding for other people? Are you obeying God's command from 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing? Are you seeking him for every decision in your life? Or are you using your own wisdom and your own understanding to figure your life out? See, we need to be like the psalmist says, someone who seeks God with the whole mind and the whole body and the whole will. Every aspect of us should desire God's instruction for our lives. And the more you know God, the more your love will grow for him, and the more your relationship will deepen with him. And again, only then can you experience true blessing. Only then can you know what it's like to walk in deep fellowship with our Creator. See, the person who is devoted to the Lord seeks him with all their heart. That's the fourth characteristic. The fifth, in verse 3, is that they do not work unrighteousness. The psalmist describes the blessed person not only by what they do, but also by what they abstain from. In verse 3, he says they do not work unrighteousness. The word unrighteousness focuses on wrongdoing towards someone else, crimes or injustices towards other people. Someone who lives a pattern of life that seeks to cause harm to other people. This phrase can also be translated as they do no wrong, which is another aspect of living a life that is blameless. I firmly believe that a right view of God and his holiness and a right view of sin will help us to seek the Lord with all our hearts and to stay away from evil. And I seriously believe this is such a big problem today. I don't think people truly know God and truly know his holiness enough that will guide their worship of him, their acknowledgement of who he is. And I don't think people have a right perspective of sin and how terrible and destructive it is. You see, there is no such thing as a small sin. There's no such thing as a respectable sin. Whether it's a white lie, oh yeah, you look great, when you really don't think the person looks great. You see, this sin is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Any kind of sin is a serious offense to our Creator. We need a right view of sin. We cannot treat sin in our lives so carelessly and flippantly. You cannot justify the sinful decisions you make. It is an affront to our holy and our righteous God, and there will be hell to pay for these sins. Sin is serious, and we need to understand that. Sin is destructive. If you had your water bottle laying out and someone put a drop of poison in there that you know will kill you if you drink it, are you going to drink it? I hope not. So then why would you sin knowing that it leads to death? It leads to estrangement from God if you are in Christ. Why would you do something willingly that's going to harm you and that's going to hinder your relationship with the Lord? See, the person who is devoted to the Lord will not live a life of unrighteousness. It just won't. We can't. So that's the fifth characteristic. The sixth characteristic in verse 3 is that they walk in his ways. Now, to walk in the ways of the Lord means you're consistently seeking to imitate the character of God. But to imitate the character of God, you have to know the character of God. Again, that's why his word is such a blessing, because he gives us his revelation of himself. That's how we know how we can imitate God. And as you study the word of God, you learn about God's character, his love, his mercy, his grace, his compassion, his righteousness, and his holiness. And it will motivate us to live according to his word. It'll motivate us to imitate him. And we have the perfect example in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, like Colossians 1:15 says. And if we want to imitate God, we have to look no further than our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a perfect example for us to follow. He was the only one to ever keep God's law perfectly, never sinned, not even once. He was perfectly obedient to the Father, so much so that he willingly surrendered his life on the cross to be the atonement for our sins, for those who would repent and believe in him as Lord and Savior. He did that in perfect obedience to the Father, and he made that available to anyone who would repent and believe. You see, now that's the sacrificial kind of love we are to imitate. We are to love the people the Lord has placed in our lives sacrificially. That's the perfect example. Because we surely didn't deserve our salvation. But because of his grace and his mercy and his love, we're saved. Such a blessing. We are to walk in love. In love for God, in love for our neighbors, in love for the people that the Lord has placed in our lives, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. We are to love as Christ loved us. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. I want to read what the Apostle Paul had to say here. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." See, Christ is our model, and he is our strength. And we can only do it through his grace and his mercy and by his example. We need to constantly study his word and study his life and seek to imitate him in the way we conduct ourselves. You need to continue to grow in Christ-likeness. See, you can't just rest on past spiritual successes. You can't say, well, I did really well during that period of time. I repented, I professed faith in the Lord, I was walking firmly with him, I was obeying his commands, but I'm not quite there anymore. You can't stay where you were once. You have to continue to grow in the likeness of Christ. This is what we're called to do. This is the sanctification we are called to embrace. You should work towards living a life that you can say, like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:11, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Now that is a big responsibility. But it's a responsibility for everyone who professes Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Because when you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer just representing yourself. You're representing the Lord to the rest of the world. And it is a high responsibility. It's got weight. It's serious. And this really reminds me of what Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 12. "To whom much is given, much will be required." We have a big responsibility. But it's not a heavy burden. It's not a crushing weight, because through the grace of Christ, he will strengthen us to do it. And that will bring him all the glory. And as you continue to seek Christ and walk in his ways, your fellowship will deepen with the Lord. And there is truly nothing more satisfying than close fellowship with the Lord. There really isn't. You will enjoy the blessings that he gives you so much more when you are in close fellowship with him, when you acknowledge that all good things come from him. And you will get through those crushing trials knowing that our loving God and Creator has your life in his hands, and that he's allowing those things in your life to conform you to the image of his Son. See, that fellowship is priceless. It is what we were created to do, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And by walking in his ways, you will experience true blessing. And that is truly the only way to experience that blessing in your life. And so that's a description of the person who is devoted to the Lord. They are blessed beyond measure. It's true blessing. Now I want to look at the desire of the one who walks with the Lord. In verse 4, the psalmist says, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." So now I want you to pay attention here. Now the dialogue has changed a little. The psalmist goes from speaking about general truths using pronouns like those and they. Now he's speaking directly to Yahweh. He's speaking directly to the Lord. And he uses singular pronouns now. And in the rest of all 173 verses that follow, all of them are addressed to God in either prayer or praise, with the exception of verse 115. In verse 4, he's speaking to Yahweh. He's affirming that he has commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. Now, this is a command to live a diligent and a disciplined lifestyle according to God's word. The word of God was always meant to be at the center of his people, at the center of their lives. We see this from the very beginning when he gave his law to his people. Look what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. I want to read verses 6 to 9 with you. This is when Moses was speaking to the Israelites in the plains of Moab before they entered the promised land. God instructed Moses to tell the Israelites that they must obey his commandments. And then in verse 6, he said, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, what does that mean? It means the word of God should be central to our lives, just like it was central to the lives of the Israelites. Every aspect of our lives should be governed by the word of God, and we should always have the word of God at the forefront of our minds. Because the word of God is going to nourish us and instruct us and guide us through this difficult life. See, God wants us to have intimate fellowship with him, and we can do that by abiding in his word. Now, if you really think about all the spiritual blessings you have in Christ, your salvation, your sanctification, your reconciliation to the Father, your hope for the future, the abundant blessings you have in the heavenly places, all those things should just cause you to marvel at his glory and his kindness and his goodness, and it should drive you towards a heart of worship. It really should. You see, obeying his laws is not a heavy burden. It's a pleasure. It's pleasing to the Lord when we live our lives according to his word. And that's why in verse 5, he expresses his desire to be faithful to keep God's commandments. He says, "Oh, may my ways be established to keep your statutes." This is an intimate desire that he has to obey God's word. Brothers and sisters, if only we had this outlook on life, if only we burned with that desire to abide in the law of the Lord, only then would we experience true blessing. That would transform our lives. And this is a prayer that should be our prayer every single day. Lord, give me a love for your word. Give me a desire to obey your word. Because this can only come from him. And if you don't have it, you ought to be praying for that. See, the psalmist was clearly a godly man who loved the Lord, and you can see by his relationship. But here you can see he's aware of his imperfections. He knows, "I can't do this on my own. I need you, Lord." He has a longing and a desire to keep his commands, but he knows that as a sinful man, he cannot do it. He cannot fulfill the law. He cannot do it on his own. And if you are a true believer in Christ, you will also have that desire to obey his word. You will also have the desire to know his word and to deepen your relationship with him. That's one of the fruit that the life of a Christian produces. But obedience to God's word is only possible through his grace. It's only possible through God, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. He's the one that gives us a desire, and he's also the one that gives us the strength. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is he who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So we need to pray earnestly that he would give us that desire to obey his word, that he would give us a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness, and that he would give us the strength to actually seek him out. So the one who walks with the Lord has a desire to obey his word. Now I want to look at the disposition of the one who walks with the Lord from verses 6 to 8. As one abides in the Lord and walks in his ways, it affects their disposition, the quality of their mind and their character. It completely transforms the person. The rest of these verses all flow from verse 5, from his desire to want to keep God's law. I want to look at four ways one's disposition is impacted by obedience to God's word. The first way that it's impacted is that they will be unashamed when they look upon God's commands. In verse 6, the psalmist says that if his ways were established to keep God's statutes, he would not be ashamed when he looked upon God's commandments. The word shame in the Old Testament was used in a connotation where the Lord would abandon them and condemn them to ruin. So these are described as people who are enemies of God. They were the ones who were ashamed. So this is the exact opposite of experiencing God's blessing. This is an enemy of the Lord. He has abandoned them. Now, when you walk in a way that violates God's commands, there's no way you can look upon his law without feeling any shame. It's just no way. There's always an internal sense of guilt when you live in a way that is contrary to God's word. You see, sin often makes you run away from God. It causes you to be ashamed and to try to hide from him, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden when they fell. That's what sin's meant to do. Sin is meant to drive a wedge between you and the Creator. But you know what? This is when you should be seeking God the most. You should run to him in repentance and ask him to forgive you of your sins. He's a loving God, and he's a forgiving God. And if you repent and run to him, he will forgive you. Friend, if you are living in sin right now, you need to repent and you need to turn to Christ for forgiveness of your sins, because only then will you be right with the Lord, and only then will you be able to obey his commands, and only then will you not be ashamed when you look upon his law, because you are in close fellowship with the Lord. Get rid of that sin in your life. Repent. Turn away from it. Don't even look at it. Flee from those temptations when they come your way. See, when you walk in accordance with God's laws, when you keep his word, you will have that confidence to look upon his commands with no shame, because you're in close fellowship with the Lord. So that's the first way it affects one's disposition. The second is that they are thankful. It makes them thankful. In verse 7, the psalmist says that he will give thanks to the Lord with uprightness of heart when he learns of God's righteous judgments. See, this thankfulness that he has flows out from the fact that he is blessed and that he's walking rightly with the Lord. It fills you with thankfulness when you're living obediently to the Lord. See, there should be a sense of thankfulness as you learn more of God's word as well. We need to learn God's word and know God's word so that it can shape who we are and it can conform us to the image of his precious son. And you'll always continue to learn and grow. It doesn't matter how much you study the Bible. You can study it your whole life and still barely be scratching the surface. See, the Word of God is immeasurable in wisdom. It's infinite in its wisdom and the instruction that we receive. And so we need to make it a commitment to live our lives in a way that adheres to God's law. And we need to seek out His Word. We need to make a commitment to read and study His Word so that we may know Him, so that we may know what He requires of us, and we can live our lives in a manner that is pleasing to Him. See, when you're walking in close fellowship with the Lord, you'll get such a satisfaction as you read and study God's Word, and it just gives you an even more insatiable desire to read and study His Word. And it should produce an attitude of thankfulness in our hearts. So that's the second way it impacts our disposition. The third is that it makes you more devoted. He says in verse 8, I shall keep your statutes. In verse 8, he expresses his devotion to God by committing himself to obeying his laws, by keeping his statutes. There's that commitment there. The desire he has showed in verse 5 has now turned into a commitment. He's showing his devotion and his praise to the Lord and saying, I shall walk according to your statutes. I shall do it. This is a commitment I'm making. This shows devotion to the Lord. See, we are to be committed. If we have the desire, we need to carry out those desires to continue to grow in our knowledge of God's word. Sometimes you can want something, but it doesn't mean you're doing anything to get it. See, all the desires in the world mean absolutely nothing if you're not carrying them out. And I tell myself I desire to work out and to eat healthier and get back in shape, and then there I go, sitting all week, eating junk food, getting bigger. What's that desire worth? It's worth nothing if I'm not doing what I know I need to do. So we can sit here and we can desire to grow in the knowledge of God's word and grow in our obedience to his word. But if we're not doing it, if we're not making that commitment and we're not carrying it out, it's absolutely worthless. It's actually worse. If you have that desire and you're not doing anything to carry it out, if you're not growing in your relationship with the Lord. So not only should you make that commitment, you should carry it out. Be a person of your word. See, it's not easy. That's for sure. It's not easy. It's difficult to die to self, to crucify the flesh, to run away from sin. It's easier to just cave in and do it. Hey, I'll repent later. No. The Lord knows your heart when you're making those kinds of decisions. And we will all meet him face to face one day, and we will all be accountable for the lives that we've lived. You need to remember that. You need to live your life in light of the future. But you can't do it alone. You need the Lord. You need Christ. You need the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you. You need to plead to him that he would transform your heart and give you a desire for holiness, for fellowship with him. And you need to act on those desires so that you can grow in your relationship with the Lord. And the psalmist shows us that we can do it when we're dependent on him here in this next section. The fourth way it changes your disposition is that it makes you more dependent on the Lord. In verse 8, he says, do not forsake me utterly. The psalmist pleads that the Lord would not forsake him utterly. He's pleading that the Lord would not abandon him because we can only do it through the Lord. We need to realize that we must be dependent on the Lord if we wish to live in a way that is according to his word. See, we cannot live in accordance to God's word without his grace, without his spirit, without his strength. Our obedience to him is from him, it's through him, and ultimately it's for him. It's all for him. See, God gave us his word as a roadmap to navigate this life. Because I don't have to tell you that life is hard. I know you know that. But we have everything we need so that we can be blessed, even in the midst of the most trying and crushing circumstances. We have hope. We have real hope in Christ. And he gives us everything we need in his word to experience that blessing that will carry us through everything and give us confidence and thankfulness when we meet him face to face. See, through his word, people can be saved, redeemed from slavery to sin. They can be reconciled to God. They can walk according to his ways and experience close fellowship with him. So let me ask you, as we went through this passage today, do you identify with this psalmist? Has it affected your disposition? Do you have a desire to grow in the knowledge of his word? Are you experiencing the blessing from that intimate fellowship that the psalmist here describes? If you don't see yourself in this person, go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to give you that desire. Ask him to transform your heart. Ask him to give you new desires that are in accordance with his word. And if you have not repented and believed in Christ as Lord and Savior, just know, friends, this is the only way you will ever experience true blessing. I encourage you, repent of your sins and believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. See, as we walk away today, we leave church and we go back into our normal schedules, I encourage you to remember what we talked about today. Meditate on what a great gift God has given us through his word, and commit your life to following him, to living according to the pattern that he has laid out for us in his word. Because I want you to experience that same blessing that I feel. And so with that, would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your immense goodness and your kindness towards us. We thank you for giving us this precious gift of your word. And I pray, Father, that each one of us would walk away here today meditating on these truths that we just discussed, Father, and that they would transform our lives. I pray that you would give each one of us here a hunger and a thirst for your righteousness, and that we would be committed to living according to your ways. And I pray, Father, that you would sanctify us through the reading of your word, and that you would help us, Lord, not only to be hearers of your word, but that we would commit to doing your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would be with us the rest of this day, and ask that you would help us to glorify you in all that we do, say, and think. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and we pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.